We're glad you're here and hope we can be an encouragement to you tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we will begin reading in verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 25. We have entered into the second part of the book of Corinthians, where Paul is addressing the questions that the Corinthians had. We don't have the questions, but we have the answers. So we can think backwards and kind of imagine what the questions would be. But many of their questions are some of the same questions that we would have, especially as we go into the rest of the book about Christian liberties and things like that. It would be really interesting if we ever found the questions, wouldn't that? That would be a blessing. But I love the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a very practical book. And it's a book that speaks to a church that represents a church in our culture today. Maybe not quite as bad in some areas, worse in others. 7 and verse 25. He says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose that it is good for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife, seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." And we'll probably cover the whole chapter, but we'll stop there and pray and get started. Lord, we want to thank you so much, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful Bible that we have that is so practical and helpful in our day-to-day life. Thank you, Father, for the ability to read, to be able to read your word and hear from you. People didn't always have that advantage, Lord. We can sit down and we can read your words and your thoughts, and we can communicate with you through that, through our minds, Lord, and our hearts. And Father, as we're here tonight, gathered here in San Antonio, Texas, a small group of believers, Father, in the middle of all this craziness that's going on, help us to stop all the troubles in our hearts and minds, and give glory and honor to you tonight, Lord. Give attention to your word, give attendance unto it. And I pray tonight that we could receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save our souls, Lord. Help us to come here with away from here with a better perspective, more understanding, and practical things that we can do, Lord, in the church and as individuals to further our walk with you, Lord. We love you so much and look forward to this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul has been addressing things in this chapter that have to do with marriage, with being single, divorce, and remarriage. Now, last week we covered marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that's a very important subject. And if you didn't get those notes or weren't here, you might want to go back and listen to it, because I think it answers a lot of questions in that area. Studying through it this time, I got a blessing. I understood it better than I ever had. And you know what? You have to remember that, and you'll even see that here tonight, whenever you read certain things, you have to read them in the context of the whole of Scripture. Because if you just take them out by themselves, a lot of times when Paul was giving these things, there was the assumption that they had the other information, okay? And when we read the whole of Scripture, we have to put these things together in context of the Bible, because if we just pull them out, we'll come up with some crazy doctrines, as people do. Okay, so You know, if you go to your average Christian bookstore, you know what you'll find? You'll find shelves filled with books about being married and raising families, and that's a good thing, okay? But you know what you're not going to find a lot of books on? How to be single. You're not going to find a lot of books that say, you know, here's the benefits of being single, a single Christian. You're not going to find a lot of instructions. The books about being single that you find in most Christian bookstores is how not to be single anymore. This is, you're single. If you dress this way, if you start brushing your teeth, maybe you can remedy that situation. But, you know, Paul in the Bible understands that there's a lot of people that live their lives single and they're devoted to the Lord. And he gives some principles that for that here. The Christian culture of our day, unfortunately, has become, it's okay to be single. You can cope with that. But to be married is better. Well, the Bible says it's okay to be married. You can cope with that. But in certain situations and circumstances that he states here, it can be better to be single. And so one thing we definitely have to stop doing as we read this and as we understand this as a church, we cannot treat singleness as a disease that needs to be remedied. We don't need to be playing matchmaker all the time. We need to let those people work those things out between them and the Lord with their gifting. And we need to understand that it is not, it's not a lesser condition in the body of Christ. It is not a... many, many cases, it's preferable. And that's not... You know, Paul, when he's writing this, he's not telling us what to do. He's not. He's giving us a set of principles that we can understand what to do. And if you're already married, that's it. You know, he said, don't try to change that situation. So I'm not saying that. But we need to consider that. And we definitely, we have to stop. You know, Brother Phil's a wonderful man, and he's single, right? And he has said before at times that people look at him as odd because he is single. And that's not good. That's not a biblical way to do it. And people don't do that here, okay? But he's been in those situations before. So let's be mindful of that. So the problem we see in the Corinth church is they adopted the culture around them instead of being guided by the world, of the Lord. And the church in America has done the same thing. Wherever you find the church, the temptation is to adopt the culture. So we can't adopt the cultural ideas about relationships from our culture. We have to get them from the Bible. And as the culture starts looking down on marriage, you know what? Even the church, there's less and less couples in the church that are getting married. They're just living together, and that's not good. So we cannot adopt the culture. We have to have a biblical perspective on these things, and that's what the goal is tonight. Paul is just saying, you evaluate your gifts and your calling and laying out this set of circumstances. And so let's get into it here. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Now notice, this is very important. Notice again in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So here's what's happening here. Paul is not saying what follows is not inspired scripture. He's saying that the Lord did not address this, or the Old Testament of prophets did not address this thing here, so now I am going to address it. So this does not mean that this is optional to listen to, and Paul didn't understand it was inspired. You can see when you see that verse, he says, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I'm going to give you what you should do. I'm going to give the situation. And that's exactly what he says there in verse 12. So that's very, very important, because I've heard so many people say Paul didn't even think his writings were inspired and they weren't scripture. No, he gave them as judgments from the Lord, and so that's all he's saying here. And he says, now concerning virgins. Now, when we read that, that can be confusing to us, but because, you know what, the Jewish culture and a lot of people in that culture, they would call their daughter the handmaid of the Lord, the virgin. Remember, the Lord came to a young virgin named Mary, okay? And so how we would have written this, and thank God we didn't write it, the Lord wrote it, we would have put, now concerning your daughters. So that might help you understand it a little bit when you see that word. I have no commandment of the Lord, let I give my judgment as one that obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Okay? And I'm qualified, and so I'm going to give my counsel. Now, evidently, the Corinthians had asked Paul for a ruling, not only about married men and women, but also about single women. And some think that the question also concerned unmarried single men about the question of celibacy. It seems, however, that the main focus of the Corinth question was whether or not an engaged or betrothed young woman should proceed with her plans to be married, or should she break off the engagement and remain single. So that was the question, something like, remember the culture, they arranged marriages back then. That was the culture. And so they have questions about this because it also involved the parents in this time. So they were arranged. So what do we do with our daughters? I mean, if it's better to be single because of the present distress, then what should we do with our daughters? Maybe we have this agreement, this arrangement. And so that's the question that he's answering here. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So, for the present distress, for the times that we're in, it's good to be single. Now, what was that distress? Well, it could have been persecution. We know that persecution was coming. Within 10 years of this epistle being written, the Romans really ratcheted up their persecution against the church. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, Erastus, which Paul talks about in the book of 2 Timothy and also Romans 16, he was one of the first martyrs in that book, and he was right here at Corinth. So what was the present distress? Well, it could have been persecution. It could have been economic distress. It could have been all kinds of different things. But he's saying, if you consider what's going on around you, maybe it's better to be single. So we need to do that in our lives, is we need to consider the decision to be married. I have to consider what's going on around me. So if I'm in debt up to my eyeballs, you know, let's apply it to this century, and I'm in debt up to my eyeballs, I'm an emotional wreck, I can't even take care of myself, I have legal trouble brewing, I don't have a job. Well, maybe for the present distress, it's not a good time to get married. You have to consider those things in your life. If you can't take care of yourself, it's probably not a good idea to add the added responsibility. What is going on? What are the circumstances I'm in? What is the environment I am in? Because it's not always a good time to get married. Look at verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Are you married? Seek not to be loosed. Are thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So just chill out, remain in your situation. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if the virgin, the daughter, marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So Paul was saying, you can marry, but you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. You're going to have trouble in the flesh. This is my counsel, but it's up to you. You haven't sinned if you got married. So if you find yourself unmarried right now, don't stress over it. Trust in the Lord. You know, when God brought Adam a wife, you know what he was doing? He was sleeping. He was sleeping, and the Lord brought him that. And God knows your needs. God knows your needs. And that doesn't mean it's wrong to look for a wife. It's wrong to seek, but it's wrong to where you don't have your faith and your trust in Christ, and this is causing you a bunch of anxiety and turmoil, and you're obsessing over this. You need to stop. You need to put your trust in God. Why? because marriage is hard work. It says you're going to have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Marriage can be hard. It can be. And I like how the Bible speaks about these things so honestly. He doesn't try. Look, marriage, he's saying you're going to have trouble. It's not always easy. Trouble, you're going to, man, there's so many things that can happen. And you need to go into this with your eyes wide open, expecting this trouble. I want you to think about this. Your spouse can become disabled. You know? It's not always easy. It can involve lots of trips to the hospital room. It can involve years of going to the nursing home every day. It can involve... I met a preacher down in Key, Marathon Key at a Baptist church down there. And his wife was in a wheelchair. He was an evangelist, and he pushed her around. He got called to preach. And as soon as he had graduated and started in evangelism, his wife got in a car wreck and got paralyzed from the waist down. And he talked about how he was so angry over that and bitter over that. And one time he said that he got a hold of that wheelchair in the middle of the night and grabbed a hold of it and said, God, I will accept this. I will accept this. This is your will for my life. And he said that wheelchair became his greatest asset in the ministry, and it helped him. But he had to learn how to accept it. Because he said, I was 18, got married, and my wife got paralyzed, and I'm going to have to do this for the rest of my life. And that was very difficult for him. And Paul said, you need to consider these things. Because they can happen. You know, marriage is not for fair weather people. Don't go into it naively. It's till death do us part. And don't get me wrong. I have no complaints. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's difficult. You know, I have no complaints. If I have to push my wife around for the rest of her life in the wheelchair, that'll be difficult. There's no denying that. But when I fell in love with her, I fell in love with her soul and who she is. And when the body falls apart on the outside, that doesn't change the person that I married and the person that I love. And it can be difficult. And he's saying, the present distress, do you want to add more of these things? Because they're coming. They're coming. And everybody here knows what I'm talking about. There's definitely times that. And remember, marriage is not to make you happy. If you go in this thinking that this is going to make me happy, it's not going to work. Marriage is to make you holy. It's not to make you happy. And it's to teach you to serve someone else and to put your needs, their needs above yours. You have to die to self. You have to be made that way. And that's what it is. So go into it that way. You know, it says in Luke chapter 21 in verse 20 through 24, if you write that down, Jesus was talking about, he said, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, and you see all this persecution and tribulation coming, you know what he said? Woe to them that give suck in those days. That means if you have a little baby, you don't want to have a baby during those times. Why? Because it's just more difficult. And that's all Paul is saying here. Consider that. Consider that. Consider what's going on. You always have to do this. Maybe it is something God wants, and maybe it is something God wants for a later time. Okay? Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Why should you consider not getting married? Because YOLO. You only live once. And Paul's idea about you only live once was a whole lot different than our idea about it now, isn't it? I mean, isn't that so incredible? Our generation says, YOLO, you only live once, so just go crazy and be a party animal and do whatever you want to do. And Paul is saying, you only live once, so you might want to take your energy and invest it into the Lord instead of marriage. It's just something to consider because you only live once. And that's how God wants us to think. I only live once. Do I want to take all this energy and invest it into this? And all these resources invested into this? And that applies to anything. And you think about that. I live one time. And I want to. And then he says at verse 29, but this I say, brethren, that the time is short, and they that be, and it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. Now this sounds weird, terrible, doesn't it? Doesn't this sound like a Paul? Why would you say that? And people get angry there, and they don't even read the rest of the verses. They be as though they have none. Remember, you got to bring this in the context of the whole of Scripture. Paul already addressed a lot of things about marriage. You know what he said? If any provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel and hath divided. So this does not mean that you ignore your wife's needs. That's not what he's saying here. Do you understand that? Didn't Paul say that in Ephesians that you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church? Well, this does not negate this. This does not override that. That's not what he's saying. So calm down and take the verses and the whole of Scripture. We need to learn that. Stop getting mad and pulling things out of biblical context. So, they that it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. We'll explain that in a second. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use the world, this world, is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Time is short. Your life is but a vapor. It's a shadow that's fleeing away. It's like grass that withereth. And this is not saying go to Vegas and what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know what's amazing is they had a website that was dedicated to helping people have affairs. And I don't remember the name of the website. Okay? And it might be still in existence. I don't know. But you know what their motto was? I knew it because they had a leak in the news and I read about that. And they even have a database you could go and search and see if any of your friends' information was on there. None of my friends' information. No. Okay? But the motto of that website was, life is short, have an affair. Okay? And so Paul is saying, life is short, live for God. And he said this, and they that weep. And so there's three areas where people struggle with that use it as an excuse to sit back and let the world go to hell. And what are those three reasons that they use? Family, emotions, grief, and possessions. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. So the question that we have to consider is, am I getting done what God wants me to get done? Because God has something for you to do. Here's the principle. God has something that He wants you to do. And when you get married, He still wants you to do that. If that doesn't excuse it, that doesn't take away your responsibility to the Lord. So consider, God has something He wants me to do, and that's not going to change when I get married. That's not going to change when I'm depressed, and that's not going to change when I buy a car. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying. That's the principle here. Nothing should ever be more important to you than the Lord. Do not allow your wife or your family to become an idol. Now, I preface that by saying that when Paul says this, it does not at all negate the other scriptures where he said you're supposed to love and cherish your wife, you're supposed to take care of your kids, you're supposed to raise them, you're supposed to guide them. That all still applies. Okay? But don't make an idol out of your marriage and family. Nothing should be more important in your life than the Lord. God is number one. And when God is number one, you're going to be a better spouse, you're going to be a better father, and you're going to be a better husband. And Paul said that, so Luke chapter 14 says this, and look at verse 16. And he said, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, And he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidding, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of property. He said, Those that possess is the having possessed not. And I must needs go see it. Those that rejoice as though they rejoice not. I pray thee, have me excuse. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. You see that? Using the world, but not abusing it. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excuse. And another said, I have married a wife. And my favorite thing about this is he didn't need an excuse. Everyone understood. Therefore, I cannot come. I have a wife. I can't come. And you know what Paul said? Those that have wives be as though they had none. God did not accept that excuse. And he will not accept it from us. He will not accept it from us. So what happened? What did the Lord do? The servant came in verse 21 and shewed the Lord these things. And verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, Go in the highways and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So he said, that's not a valid excuse. So, what does that mean? Marriage and family are not to be in competition with your spiritual development. Don't compartmentalize your life. Don't have your family life and your God life. They should go together. They should be together. And he says in verse 30, And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. Now remember, you are not to be controlled by our emotions. We're not supposed to. Look at Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 18. So Paul's saying, you're going to get married, and it's going to bring grief, it's going to bring responsibilities, but you have to consider that God still has a job for you to do, and that is not going to change. Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 18, he said, I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. They that weep as though they wept not. Remember this, my emotions do not excuse my responsibility to God. I could be in grief, I could be in sadness, but God still expects me to be faithful to Him, to love Him, to put Him first. There are certain things that God still expects of me, and He will not accept my emotional state as an excuse. That's tough, isn't it? And that is not at all our culture today. That's not at all our culture today. You know? And so, he had a responsibility and it did not change because his wife died. God is not going to let us off the hook because a tragedy happens. So, and those that rejoice as though they rejoice not. Well, I have to, you know, Aunt Susie has a birthday party. Good. That doesn't change your responsibility to God. You know, one of the greatest most terrible excuses I've heard for not being able to show up at church is my niece is being christened. Okay, well, tell me about that. Yeah, it's a wicked christening, and I have to miss church to go to that. What? What is going on? And that was my friend Ro. He had a had a person that gave him that excuse is why they couldn't go to church. But there's many people that they're and I'm not, please understand, I'm not saying that you need to, I'm not trying to apply this to church attendance, but your responsibility to God. And that can and does include church attendance. So I'm not trying to be legalistic about those things. But you have a responsibility to God, and it does not change when those things happen. And he says, and you know why, and those that possess as though they possess not. Everything we own is the Lord's. We have to remember that. It's all the Lord's. My wife is the Lord's. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Emotions are a wonderful thing, aren't they? They make a wonderful caboose, but they make a bad engine. So don't let them drive your life. Let them amplify your life. Let them add to your life, okay? But don't let them drive your life. You know, I was talking to a pastor about this pandemic that we're going through and the state of churches and how it can be very divisive in churches. It just is, because you have people on both sides of the aisle, and then as a pastor, you're like, what do I do? And you know what one pastor told me? He said, if you pay attention to these, now listen, you're going to learn something. He said, if you pay attention to these conversations, they're driven by fear or anger. And then they rationalize those emotions. And he said, you can't get distracted. You find out what God believes you want to do, and you lead that way. Okay? You lead that way. It's fear or it's anger. Don't let your emotions drive you. That's what Paul's saying here. Okay? It says, and they that use the world, this world, in verse 31, as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Styles change. It's all going to pass away. So we are not to allow the things we acquire in life to keep us from God's best for us. I want you to think about all the effort that we put into, most of us put into, securing our financial future here on earth for 70, 80 years, okay? And you know, if you watch these stock shows, they're talking about what should you invest in to be in the best posture or position 5, 10, 20, 30 years from now. That's how they talk, okay? So you know what God wants you to think about? Where are you going to be 50 to 100 years from now? And most of us are not going to be on this earth. So how can we posture our life to be in the best position in eternity? For the billions and when billions moves over to the second hand and then time passes away, we're still going to be in eternity. And Paul said, so don't get attached. It's going to pass away, and you only live once, so live it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so a lot of people say this. They say, so how am I posturing? Where am I going to be in 100 years? Heaven or hell? That's the first thing you've got to figure out. And then you know what a lot of people say? Well, I'll just be happy to be in heaven. And you know what they're really doing? They're saying, I want to have my cake and eat it too. And I'm going to use this excuse for this because it sounds spiritual. It's not. It's not. You have to think about those things. Paul writes about it all the time. 1 Corinthians 3 about the rewards, you know? Jesus gave the parables about the talents and then ruling, you know? And how many of you are excited about what God has for us in eternity? I mean, I get excited when I look at the Hubble telescope and all the... I'm like, man. And like, I don't even know why he made it. I don't. Do you? Like, what's Jupiter's purpose? I don't know. Elon Musk made a purpose out of it, I guess. But, I mean, is there another purpose? I don't know. But you know what? One day I'm going to know, even also I'm going to know. And the Bible says of the increase of his kingdom, there'll be no end. And God is a builder. He's a creator. And I don't know what he's going to be doing. Okay? But I sure do want to find out, don't you? You know what we teach our kids? Delayed gratification. And you know what the Lord's trying to teach us? Delayed gratification. That's what he's trying to teach us, the same thing, same principle. We sacrifice the temporal so we can enjoy the eternal. And everything he mentioned here is temporal. Marriage. Look, that's what the Bible says. You can't get mad at me. He said, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And He said, you don't get it. In the resurrection, they don't marry or are given in marriage. Now, if you have a bad marriage, that's probably encouraging. But if you have a good marriage, it can be like, whatever God replaces it with, it's going to be better. It's going to be better. And I don't think that it's going to create a further divide between you and your wife. Heaven's going to bring us closer, not further. So I don't understand those things, but I know that this institution of marriage is to teach us something about God, and it's temporal. Your emotions are temporal. You're not going to be upset about the football game in eternity. Thank God. Whatever you're whining and belly aching about now, you're not going to be upset about the pandemic in eternity. I'm just going to tell you. Or the election or anything else. Aren't you thankful it's temporal? So you know what Paul's saying? He's saying, sacrifice the temporal so we can enjoy the eternal. Let's go on. Verse 32. He says, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. I don't know who he was talking about. Do you? I mean, I haven't met many people like this. They're unmarried, so all they care about is the Lord. Man, what a good group. I mean, Corinth had its problem, but they had some good singles, you have to admit. You know? I mean, praise the Lord. I haven't met a person like this. Not many. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And that's just true. It says, he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And then it says in the second part of 34, she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Once again, I haven't met many wives like that either. But those... Okay. How do I please my husband? I mean, not many women in our culture think that way. They think this way. How can my husband please me? You know? Now, I said, you have it all backwards. Adam needed help. God made a helpmate for him. Okay? God said, what a mess. What a disaster. Let me give somebody to help him. But our culture has everything so backwards. Okay, but he that is married careth for... When Pastor Ashton got here, he drove here in a Daewoo. And that car is so bad, they don't even exist anymore. Okay? It's the worst car you could ever get. And I said, wow, where'd you get the car? He's like, I don't even care. He's like, I can serve the Lord and I don't have a car payment. It doesn't even take very much gas. If I wreck it and break down, I don't even care. And you know what happened the day he graduated from nursing school? Thank God the car broke down. And when he began to look for his next car, he was, you know, what is the safety rating? And I'm like, what is wrong with you, you know? Is this big enough? Is this safe enough? You know? And he had all these other considerations. And that's just the way it is. And Paul wants you to consider that. You know, I find myself painting things and caulking things. My wife cares about details. I don't. You know? I have the roof on. Why do we need sheetrock? There's no... You know? I don't understand. And so, you know what I found out the other day? You know what I bought? A coaster. I didn't do it on purpose, but I found out that I care about that, and I bought a coaster. And it was sitting on a table that I also found out that I bought, you know? And you know what I said? Wow, this is nice. This makes it nice. Now I can have people over because I have paint and sheetrock and a coaster. And we can have somebody put the drink down, you know? And that's just the way it is. And when you're single, Paul is saying you don't have to, you're not occupied with these things. You can focus 100% on serving the Lord. You know, Brother Phil, what did you do? I wake up, and I went and grabbed something out of the refrigerator, and I just sat down with my Bible for all these hours, and then I got up, and I said, well, I'm going to go get some Bill Millers and come back. And he said, I don't have to worry about anything, just the Lord. And he said, I enjoy that so much, you know? So there are benefits to it, and that's what Paul is saying. Now, for some of us, I have to have a wife to tell me to get out of bed. Not really, but he that is married, there's a difference between, and then he goes on to say, there's a difference between the wife and the virgin, the daughter, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the world, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. She that is married careth for the things of the world, she may please her husband. And I speak for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely or honorable, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So Paul is not trying to put a burden on you. You know, some people say, I'm going to be single, and they don't want to be single, and it causes them a bunch of grief. And Paul's like, I'm not trying to tell you you have to do this to put a snare on you, but I just want to tell you that if you are made up this way, it is honorable, it's comely, it's honorable, you can attend on the Lord without distraction. He said, I want to put you in a position where you are without carefulness, where you don't have care weighing you down. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, Paul could send Timothy or Titus wherever he wanted to send them and to discharge some important duty, but he couldn't do that with Priscilla and Aquila because they were married. Now, that didn't mean they couldn't serve God. They made their home a haven. They brought Apollos in. They expounded them the word of God. But there was just a difference in the way that Paul was able to use them to minister. And that's what he's saying. Verse 35. And I speak this for your profit, that I may not cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely. You know, you think about David Livingston. I don't know if you've ever read that, but he had a heart for Africa. He wanted to go into the jungle, and he wanted to end slavery, and he wanted to go further and further in the jungle and explore and minister to those people. And guess what? His wife couldn't keep up with that pace. So you know what he did? He sent her back to England, and then rumors started coming around, and he's like, oh, we'll bring her back. And her constitution couldn't make it, so she came back and died. And so maybe it would have been better in that position for him to consider that. And that's what Paul's talking about here. If you can live clean. Remember, forbidding to marry is a doctrine of devils. And the Catholic Church does that. They say, well, if you're going to be a priest, you can't marry. And the Bible says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, that's a doctrine of devils. So that is not what Paul is doing here. Verse 36. But if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she the power pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Now this can be a confusing verse. A lot of people have had a lot of trouble with it, and they're like, what does that mean? Okay? So let's try to make sense of this. But if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, his daughter, if she pass the flower of her age, she's now past her first youth, she's becoming a woman, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. So, if she needs to get married, and she wants to get married, now look at the next verse, 37. He said, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power of his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Now, cultural backdrop, okay? Arranged marriages, okay? And then this other guy committed in his heart that he was going to give his child to the Lord. And they weren't even going to get married so they could just serve the Lord. And so the question is this, like, I've made this vow to God that I'm going to give my child to the Lord, but now things are, that's not her desire. She wants to be married, but I had this vow to God, so if I do let her get married, and I'm going to make the Lord upset, should I keep? Paul understood that even in a time and a culture where the parents had so much more influence and authority in their children's lives, they didn't leave up. How many of you wish you could choose your child's spouse for them because you can choose better than they do, right? I mean, I'm telling you, the dumbest age of their life is when they pick their spouse. That's just not good, right? I mean, like, what are you thinking? And so that's what I would like to do, okay? And that's what they did. They didn't leave it up to this. But there were certain fathers that said, you know what, we're just going to give our daughters to the Lord. But then it's not Susie's desire. And he said, even these good kids can get led astray. Let them get married. You're not sinning in doing that. Does that make more sense here? And so, let them get married. And it says, and need so require. You see that? So the situation has become to where she needs to get married. Well, what could those requirements be? Well, we already covered one. It's better to marry than to burn, right? It could be a financial thing, like the father's disabled. He can't care for his family anymore, and it would be better. There can be all kinds of situations to where it would be better, and he says, so let him get married. All right, verse 37. He that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity. So this child, maybe she wants to go to the mission field. Maybe she really likes serving the Lord. She doesn't have an interest in getting married. He said, well, it doesn't matter. She doesn't have to get married. She can attend upon the Lord in this present distress without distraction. That's better. But in the other case, it's better to get married. So it's not a wrong and right. It's better and best based on the situation. Okay? So that's what he said. And then he says in verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So, once again, Romans chapter 7, if you are married and your spouse dies, you are able to get married. Legally, lawfully, before God. It's okay. Okay? Only in the Lord. So that's, once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, not to be unequally yoked together. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, a threefold cord is not easily broken. If you marry a lost person, you know, a marriage is supposed to be a covenant between two people and God. Okay? And if you marry somebody that's not saved, you can't have that third part to your covenant. And here's why that's important. You want to get somebody that is accountable to God and wants to do right. Because if you don't have that part in your covenant and one of you goes off the rails, then if they're not a Christian and they don't have a covenant with the Lord, then they don't care about what is right and what is wrong. They won't submit to church discipline or church leadership or Matthew 18, bringing someone else in. I was talking to somebody and I said to them, I said, do you care at all what God says about this situation? Because what God says is this isn't right. No, that is not a consideration to me. I don't care about that. And I said, well, then there's nothing I can do to help you. I can't. And so that's why it's only in the Lord. It is so critical for us as Christians not to marry somebody that is not a Christian. And just because they say they're a Christian doesn't mean anything. Do they love God? Is it evident, or do they love God because they love you and they act like it? Here's a secret. People always stop pretending. They always stop pretending. Our kids might pretend to love God for a while, but if they don't really, they'll grow up and stop pretending. Our spouses will stop pretending. So you want to get somebody that really wants to do right and loves God, and then it's so much better because you both want to do right. Only in the Lord. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. No, no, no. You know, you have to consider those things. Pay attention. It's so important. Okay? And the book of... All right. So, verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide. After my judgment, I think I also have the Spirit of the Lord. So you know what he's saying? That many times after a marriage and your spouse dies, there's many times where you will be happier if you stay single. Now there's, you know, I see both sides of this, okay? But sometimes if you come from a really good marriage, it's very difficult to find that situation again. So it can cause a lot of heartaches and disappointments when you find out that your dead husband was a good man and this guy's a scoundrel and now you're stuck. Okay? So if you think you have problems now, just wait till you marry the wrong person. They will multiply. And so that's what he's saying. You have to consider this. But once again, you're at liberty in the Lord. There's a period of judgment. And I hope that blessing's a blessing to you. I love going verse by verse through the scripture, because you know what we do? We hit on so many things we would never hit on if we weren't going through it like this. So it's been a blessing. All right? Well, we will stand, pray, and be dismissed. Lord, we thank you so much, Father, for this time that we have together. Thank you for the attention and people enjoying the Bible study, Lord. I pray, Father, this will be of practical use in their life, Lord, and help us to consider that the time is short and God has something for what he wants us to do, and whatever we think we have going in our lives is not an excuse for our responsibility to God. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.